Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Let's begin our Bible study tonight in the book of John, chapter 12, starting with verse 30. It is almost Passover, and it's almost the Passover which Messiah is going to be crucified. But there are some very important teachings that he wants to get across to the people before that time comes. So in verse 30, it says, Yeshua answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." So we have to back up and go, what voice is he talking about? There was, in verse 28, a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This voice is from God the Father. So at the Messiah's baptism, in the book of Matthew, Father said what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here right before the crucifixion, when the people are saying, "Are you or aren't you?" And he's been telling the people, "I've told you. My Father's testified through the works that I do." Here's another what's called a bat kol, which is a voice from heaven, where the Heavenly Father testifies that Yeshua truly is his only begotten Son, the most beloved of the Father, who is our Messiah and our Savior. So that's the voice we're talking about, verse 30, when it says, Yeshua answered and said, "This voice," that is the voice of God the Father from heaven, "did not come because of me." Meaning, it was not for my sake. It's not that I needed to hear some reassurance from God that I truly am his Son. That's not why it came. But for your sake, meaning for the sake of the apostles, the disciples, the rulers of Israel, those people that are doubting him, that are questioning him, that are attacking him, as well as those that are supporting him. They all needed to hear God's assurance that they have not lost their way, but truly Yeshua is the Messiah, the only begotten of the Father. Verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." What he means by "now is the judgment of this world," he means it's time for him to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. It is time for God to prove, once and for all and forever, that Satan is defeated. And when it says, "the ruler of this world," that's referring to Satan. He is the ruler of this world ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And it says, "will be cast out." At what point does Satan get cast out of heaven? At the midpoint of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 12. But it's assured as soon as Messiah is resurrected from the grave. Satan's lost at that point. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a section of Scripture that is about the rapture and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50, and going through verse 52. Are we there? Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, who were Gentiles, that had become saved and become part of the called out assembly. So now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this is the promise, that if you and I perish before the coming of the Lord and the blowing of that trumpet for the rapture and resurrection, We will be raised, and our bodies will be changed from that which is corruptible body of flesh to an incorruptible body. But that if we have not perished, if we have lived to see Messiah come and hear that trumpet blast, we still can't go to heaven in this body. Why not? This body is corruptible. It dies. It gets diseased. It breaks down. So we'll have our bodies changed to an immortal body, similar to that which Messiah had after the resurrection. But what the Apostle Paul asks us later is, how do you know that's going to happen? What is your proof that our bodies are going to change and that we're going to be raised incorruptible? That Messiah has been resurrected. The scripture says we would be of all men most pitiable if Messiah was not raised from the dead. Because if Messiah was not raised from the dead, then we would have no hope. But as he is the first fruits of the resurrection, what do you know about the first fruits? If they're holy, the whole harvest is acceptable unto God. So through his death, burial, and resurrection, Satan is defeated, and our rapture and resurrection is assured.
I got a yell out here.
Go ahead, yell it, go ahead.
I don't want to mess up your tape, but
that's okay.
But when Jesus was resurrected, he still had the holes in his hands.
He did.
So he was.
He had holes in his. Well, in his wrists, I would say, as opposed to his hands, and the hole in his side. So is your question then, when we're raised, will we still have
our imperfections?
There's nothing in Scripture that says those scars are all going to go away, and we're going to be 18 years old again and 110 pounds and buff and muscular. And it never says that.
We can hope for that.
I can hope for that. That's right. I'd like to be 18 years old again and strong and healthy, but all I know is when my body is raised from the grave, or if I'm caught up in the rapture, it's going to be changed where it won't anymore hurt. It won't be corruptible. It won't be subject to disease and decay and death. We will be past all that. I've heard a lot of people preach that we're going to be 18 years old and full of vim and vigor. And maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I sure don't see it in Scripture anywhere. But yes, I do remember that Messiah still had the holes where he was nailed and where he was pierced, but he also walked through doors, but then he ate fish. So a lot of people say, what exactly will the body be like? And the answer is, let's wait and see. Not every question we would like answered is answered in Scripture. Some of it we're just going to have to wait and see. So verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth. Why would Yeshua be lifted up from the earth? What's he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. He says, I will draw all peoples to myself. The reason he says we'll draw all peoples to myself, remember, the Greeks have just come and said, we want to see Messiah. And he said, I don't have time right now. I've got to take care of the events that are already planned for me. The time is out. But he says, after I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all peoples to myself. Messiah is not just the Messiah of the Jews. He's the Messiah for all people. As Isaiah chapter 55 says, whosoever will may come. But are there any prophecies back in the Scriptures that talk about Messiah being crucified? Give me one. Where?
Isaiah.
Isaiah is going to talk about it.
Zechariah.
When Messiah was being crucified, what was one of the last things he said? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And what was that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he say that? Did God forsake him?
Psalm 22.
It's Psalm 22. So let's go back to Psalm 22. Because that is one of the ways the rabbis teach. Whenever they throw out a verse like that, they expect the students to put it in context. And of course, Psalm 22 was written by King David more than 1,000 years before Messiah was crucified, that prophesied that Messiah would die by crucifixion. So Psalm 22, verse 1 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which he says is he's being crucified. But go down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, which means they tear pieces of flesh out of his body. I don't know if you knew he suffered that while he was being crucified. Like a raging and roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Of course, that would happen with the crucifixion. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. Of course, when they stabbed him in the side, out from his heart poured blood mixed with water. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death, for dogs, meaning Gentiles, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, generally when you see a picture, quote-unquote, of Yeshua, you see nail prints in the palms of the hands, which is unrealistic because there's not any bone there to keep the nail from just tearing right out of the flesh. But it comes from the fact that the Hebrew word yad goes from the fingertips to the elbow. So the word hand goes all the way up to the elbow. So the point where they would nail the prisoners is actually through the wrist, where you have all the bones of the wrist to support the weight so the nail doesn't tear through. It says in verse 17 of Psalm 22, I can count all my bones. Remember, he was whipped with the whip that had the leather straps with nails and glass and bone in it, which would just tear the flesh off the back. It says, they look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We're going to read about that in John chapter 19, verse 24, as the Roman soldiers cast lots for his garments, etc. Okay? Let's also look at Isaiah chapter 18, which prophesied Messiah being lifted up as a banner. You see it in verse 3. Says, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. When he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest and before the harvest when the bud is perfect, etc. It goes on. So Messiah is lifted up. It's like the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, that when the people looked upon it, they would be healed from the fiery serpent bites. Even so, when Messiah is lifted up and crucified and buried and raised again, when we look to him for our healing, he will heal us from our sins and restore us from that separation we have suffered since the Garden of Eden. In verse 33 of John chapter 12, let's go back to there. John wants to make sure we didn't misunderstand the verse that said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. When he says in verse 33, John says, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Did the disciples understand that Messiah was going to be crucified? The answer is no. As many times as he tells them, they still don't understand it. So why does he keep telling them? Exactly, so that after the resurrection, they're going to think back to these things and say, he knew exactly what was going to happen and when. Because, as the scripture says in Isaiah, how do you know that I am God? Because only I can tell you the end from the beginning. And they will know that he truly was sent from God. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard from the Torah that the Messiah remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? What do they mean, we've heard from the Torah that the Messiah remains forever?
They're talking about after the second coming.
But where in Scripture are they referring to? What says Messiah will remain forever? Whenever I ask a question about prophecy, where is it almost always? It's in Isaiah somewhere.
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah chapter 9.
Chapter 9, okay.
Isaiah chapter 9.
I thought everything was in 53.
Not everything, but sure a lot of things are in 53. But in Isaiah chapter 9, in a section of scripture we may study tomorrow morning, starting in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born," which refers to Messiah's first coming and his birth in the manger. "Unto us a son is given," which refers to the second coming. The word child in Hebrew is yeled, which indicates a baby. And the word son here is bane, which does not. So it's the two different periods of time, the two different comings. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." It is from this that they say that Messiah is supposed to go on forever. And as you pointed out, yes, but that's referring to the second coming, when he comes in Revelation 19 to establish the messianic kingdom on earth. That kingdom will be a kingdom without end. But they were confusing the first coming with the second. Is there anything in prophecy that said Messiah would be killed? Other than Isaiah chapter 53, which we know talks about him being led like a lamb to the shearers, his silence, so he opens not his mouth. But is there a specific prophecy that also tells when Messiah will die? And the answer is yes. But this time it's not in Isaiah, it's in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel 9, 26. Which says, "And after the 62 weeks, which added to what's gone on before, means 483 years from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah shall be cut off." To be cut off is to be killed. "But not for himself," meaning he would die, but not for any sins of his own. Rather, he died for my sins and for yours. Back up to John chapter 12. So in verse 34, they've heard him refer to the Son of Man. They're accustomed to the Son of Man being a term for Messiah. But they say, but the scripture says Messiah goes on forever. So what Son of Man are you talking about? But truly what he means is that he, the Messiah, the Son of Man, would be crucified, buried, but then resurrected. And of course, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, because Isaiah chapter 53 does tell us that after Messiah is crucified, after he's killed and put to death, he will be resurrected. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." I wish they hadn't used the word bruise there, because it means to crush. It doesn't mean a little bruising. It means a crushing, like an olive in an olive press. When you put an olive in an olive press, the olive is crushed, and what comes out?
Oil.
Olive oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Even so, when Messiah was crucified, the Holy Spirit then was able to come to mankind in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And he's put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin," which means he dies. "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." How can someone who's been killed prolong their days? They must be resurrected. So yes, if they were more familiar with the scriptures, they would realize they absolutely do tell us that Messiah would be killed. He would die by crucifixion. He would die between two thieves, right? It says he would die with the wicked, but that he would be buried with the rich at his death. That's in Isaiah 53, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. So all these things have been prophesied long before they occurred. And why? When the disciples see the resurrected Messiah, they think back on these things and they go, now we understand. And that's how they were able to go forth and proclaim the gospel message, despite the fact that the Roman Empire would hunt them down and feed them to lions, etc. It's only because they had such deep-seated faith based upon having seen the fulfillment of the prophecies with their own eyes that they could endure such persecution. Verse 35, then Yeshua said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. And what does the light refer to? Himself, to Yeshua, that's right. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word. But then it goes on, it tells us that the Word was the light of men, does it not? It does. It says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So he's encouraging them to walk in his light so long as he is there, because pretty soon the light is going to be taken away. And they're going to have to make their own way then through the darkness. He says, it's much easier if you go with me now than to try and find the way later. Mm-hmm. Verse 36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So he's trying to encourage them to get saved and to accept him as Messiah and Savior now, while he's still with them. Because it's not going to be any easier once he's gone. It says, these things Yeshua spoke and departed and was hidden from them. What does that mean?
Does that mean Jesus was hidden from them, or the words?
That Yeshua was hidden from them.
Thinking maybe meant the meaning of the words that he spoke was hidden from them.
No, this is going to be one of the last teachings that he ever does to the general public. He is very shortly going to be simply among his disciples and then before the tribunals. Mm-hmm. So they needed to learn from him now. Verse 37 says, but although he did so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. One would read this and go, then every single person rejected him, but that's not so. It just means that the leadership and the majority reject him. Because it goes on to tell us later that there are many that do believe in him. And verse 38 tells us there's a reason that these things are so. It says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Where is that quoted from? That's verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, isn't it? There has been such a raging debate for 2,000 years about whether Isaiah chapter 53 is truly about the Messiah or not. But it tells us right here in no uncertain terms, Isaiah chapter 53 is about our Messiah and about his death, burial, and resurrection. It says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I would heal them. That's also from Isaiah, isn't it? Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 and see what the context is for these words. Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in verse 9 for context. And he said, go and tell this people, surely you hear, but do not understand. Surely you see, but you do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? So the context of Isaiah chapter 6, and as it's used up here in John chapter 7, is that what's hardening their hearts so that they cannot believe is that they've been given every opportunity to accept Messiah and have rejected him. And every time they reject him, their hearts get a little harder, and their ears get a little duller, and their eyes get a little darker, such that they are less and less likely to accept Messiah. That's kind of sad. And that's why the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 says, Lord, how long? How long, Lord, will they not believe? And of course, he tells him that they will not stay in their unbelief forever. There will come a point that Israel will turn to the Lord with all their hearts. And I look forward to that day. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Of him who? His glory spoke of him, of Messiah Yeshua. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 one more time. And remember what I taught back when we were looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and said these are the same events that take place in Revelation chapter 4. That what the prophet Isaiah sees is the day of the Lord. He sees the rapture and the resurrection, the coronation of Messiah, and Messiah sitting on his throne in glory to judge. As we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In Hebrew, that's Adonai, which means literally my Lord's plural. When it's used for God, it's used with a singular verb because it's plural only because God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's plural for the same reason the word God is Elohim, which is plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what he sees is Messiah Yeshua sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the vein of his robe filled the temple. That is the temple in heaven. There was a temple here on earth because there is a temple in heaven. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim, which were angelic beings, created beings that are flying flames of fire. It says each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or in Hebrew, kadosh, 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 Adonai Zavaot. Why holy three times? For the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Isaiah scroll, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's only two occurrences of the word holy. Remember, the Dead Sea Scrolls is a burial place for all the scrolls that had errors. And when the scribe copied the scroll, he left out one of the holies. Could you imagine transcribing the entire book and then going back through and finding out you left out a word? If it's got the name of God in it, you can't burn it, you can't tear it up, you can't throw it in the trash. It's got to be buried with a funeral, just like it's a person. So the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran were the burial place where they put the scrolls that had errors when they got through copying them. That's why they found a copy of every book of the Old Testament except one. And which was that?
Esther.
Book of Esther, because it does not contain the name of God. So if you make a mistake in the book of Esther, you can tear it up and start over. Okay, back to John. I digress. But I just want everyone to see that in verse 41, it says, these things Isaiah said when he that is Isaiah saw Yeshua's glory and spoke of Yeshua. That's exactly who he saw sitting on the throne back in Isaiah chapter 6, because it's the very same thing that John the Apostle saw on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, enough said. Verse 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, meaning the
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.